How's everybody doing? You guys got a little extra sleep? But some of you are getting hungry already. So that's, I don't know. This time of year, I always think of Pastor Steve. About 4 years ago, we invited the Rasmussens over to our house, and Steve showed up an hour and 15 minutes early. It wasn't till much later in our time together, he asked his family, "Why did you come so late?" And they said, "Dad, we're on time." And then dawned on him, "Oh, I never set my watch back." So, yes, that was a, I always think of you this time of year. It was awesome. He was early once. I remember my wife, him showing up an hour and 15 minutes early, and my wife was like, she kind of gave me that look. What are we going to do? So this morning, we're going off script a little bit. We've been hanging out in Genesis, talking through resilience. I wanted to talk, we're talking about resilience. If you look on your bulletin cover talks, it says, what does that say? Thriving in tough times, roots of resiliency. So, and I was thinking about roots of resiliency and what are some of those roots that we need to be resilient. And the thing that I kept coming back to and kept kind of bubbling up in my spirit over and over was joy. Over and over, just joy. We're supposed to be a people of joy. How many got that emoji on your phone? Yes. Joy. We're supposed to be people of joy. Whatever happens, the title of this message, that comes from the book we're going to be camping out in this morning, Philippians. Anybody ever been Philippians? You guys like Philippians? Philippians was written by Paul roughly 10 years after the Philippian church had been birthed. So Philippian church was birthed in about 52 AD. This letter was written about 62 AD. Paul was in prison. It's debatable whether he was in a prison, or if this was the time he was on house arrest. We don't know. All we know is things did not look good for him. Right? He's in prison. And over 16 times in the book of Philippians, he uses the word joy and rejoicing. In very dire circumstances, he's being chained. If it was the time he was on house arrest, he was basically on house arrest being watched by soldiers for 2 years straight. How many of you guys would like to just sit at home for 2 years straight? Never get out, never enjoy this beautiful November weather. Right? He's on house arrest for 2 years. In the middle of that, well, whatever happens, that's what he wrote to them. I want to just tie this into something else. Whatever happens. That's right. I see some head shaking, like, oh boy. We're supposed to be people of joy. And I'm not saying we're in, you know, Christians are all over the place with this. They're all over the place with the election. Our heart attitude is supposed to be an attitude of joy. And an attitude of we have a God that's in control. And an attitude of we have a God that's amazing. We have a God that, yeah, he knows what he's doing. Amen. Whatever happens. This is where it's pulled from. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or you only hear about or I only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Whatever happens, I'm trying to get to you. Paul left his heart and his life, and he helped plant the church in Philippians, right? He helped plant the church in Philippi. He spent time with them. We look at some of the other churches that he planted. We look in our Bible and we see this map of Paul's missionary journeys. And he's going all over the place, right? He spent substantial time in those places. Ephesians, at church in Ephesus, he spent 3 years laying his life down for 3 years. So this is, he gave his heart and his life to the church in Philippi. Here's 10 years later, he really wants to get back to them, really wants to go spend time with them, really wants to pour his life into them, really wants to be encouraged by them. You look in Philippians and how it's back and forth, and there was definitely a relationship. There was a relationship that happened with Paul in the church of Philippi. There was back and forth, and actually part of his letter is to thank them. Part of his letter is to say, thanks for supporting me. Thanks for praying for me. Thanks for, and part of the letter, he's writing to them and encouraging them, saying, I'm so built up and encouraged just hearing about your faith and what God's doing there. So there was a mutual thing that was going on, and he says, whatever happens, I really want to get back to you, but it might not happen. I want you to just think for a moment. You're sending a letter to somebody you dearly love and care for. Somebody you've spent time with, somebody you've spent your life pouring into them, and you're writing this letter. You might not see them, and this is what the book of Philippians is all about. He's pouring his heart out to them. This, I might not see you again, but whatever happens, conduct yourself worthy of the gospel. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. What does a manner worthy of the gospel even look like? Any ideas? What is a life worthy? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I think we got a lot of, we can pull from scripture what that looks like, right? Hello? We can pull from the life of Jesus what that looks like. We can pull from the life of Paul what that looks like. I think, look at some of the stuff Paul was saying in Philippians. I mean, he was, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He had an attitude and a heart attitude that, let's go on. We're talking about joy here. A feeling of great happiness. A source or cause of great happiness. Something or someone that gives joy to someone. The emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. I think it's a little deeper than that, actually. This is just out of the dictionary. I think happiness, you know, you think a lot about happiness and what happiness is. Happiness has to do with our happenings around us, what's going on around us. And if everything's good, I'm going to be happy. And if everything's going terrible, I'm not going to be happy. And I'm not happy. You know what I'm saying? Joy is something that happens within, not dependent on our circumstances. Joy is something that happens. It's deep contentment. It's something that happens from within. It really doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter whatever happens. We're going to conduct ourselves worthy of the manner of Christ Jesus, worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, we're going to live in that joy and in that contentment, in that it's something deep down, it's something that's, and when we're talking about resiliency, we're talking about going through tough times, we're talking about yeah, it's easy for you to say we want to live in joy. But have you seen the mess we've had to go through the last year? Just talk a little bit about the foundation of joy. The Lord your God is with you. He's a mighty warrior who saves. He'll take great delight in you. And in his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but rejoice over you with singing. He'll rejoice over you with singing. Joy is in God's heart. Joy is part of the foundation of who God is. I don't know if you picture God as this guy who's up there ready to strike you at any moment, or this God that's disappointed with you, or this God that's you never quite measure up. I asked the youth group last year, you know, how many of you feel like God's disappointed with you? And almost every hand went up. That's not who God is. That's not who God is. Hello? God exudes in who he is joy. He takes great delight in you. He rejoices over you with singing. He's excited about you. He's excited about your life. He's excited about who you are. He's excited about who he made you to be. He's excited about the plans and the purposes he has for you. Joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of what was coming out of Jesus. It was part of the life of Christ. Joy was part of what came out of him. We picture Jesus sitting with his disciples, and he was always serious, and he was always, and he made some, I think hanging out with Jesus would have been, he would have had been cracking jokes at times. You look at some of the stuff he, like, was poking his disciples about. He had a sense of humor. Why did I put this on there? Because we just celebrated Halloween. Not really. We've been talking about as a youth group lately, we've been talking about worship. And what is worship? Worship is expressing our heart to the Lord. It's pouring out to God. And it starts in a place of knowing his awesomeness. It starts in a place of knowing how awesome he is. It starts in a place of knowing how big he is. It starts in a place of knowing how great he is. I was just thinking of the simple things of the awesomeness of God and how joy is in his heart. And one of the ways we can know joy is in his heart, we have taste buds. Think about that. You guys go to the different ethnic meals and just think how weird it would be or how boring it would be if nobody had taste buds. Mmm, that's good texture. I would tell you something as simple as taste buds is an expression of the awesomeness and the joy in God's heart. And the thing in his heart that wants us to experience joy. It wants us to experience part of who he is. Joy, true joy is an expression of the gift giver. It's an expression of his heart for us. It's an expression of his love. It's an expression of joy. Right? God's awesome. I'm so grateful for taste buds. Especially on weeks like this. So therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race thou marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, considering him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Is that that's a picture of resilience right there, is it not? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Do you put that much value on joy in your life? It's part of the nature and character of God. It's part of the joy set before Jesus. He endured the cross. It says, get your eyes on him and watch. Look at what he's going to do in your life. He's your example. Now I want you to just think for a moment. If Jesus had his eyes on joy, what was that joy? What was the joy he had set before him? Say it. Us. What else? What was the joy set before him? Being with the Father. What was the joy set before him? What's that? Redemption. Do you guys look at the redemption story and are you filled with joy or are you filled with guilt? Are you filled with, Christ did that for me? It should fill your heart with joy. There should be something in it that says, Jesus paid the price for me. I was that valuable to him. Jesus paid the price so that I could have relationship with the Father, so that I could have relationship. Woo! That I can be taste buds to somebody else now. Right? Mm-hmm. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now we can put, there's so much context to this story in Nehemiah. Basically, God comes to Nehemiah and he tells him, I want you to give the people a pep talk. I want you to tell them that at this point they were building the wall and they were getting tired and they're getting worn out and they're getting weary. And God says, I want you to go and I want you to encourage them. This is not a time to be gloomy. This is not a time to be sad. And even as they were hearing the word, they were hearing the word of God in Nehemiah 8. They were here. It says, Nehemiah stood up and began to read the word of God to them. It says, from morning until noon, he was reading the word. And their response was begin to weep. And Nehemiah, the word of the Lord came to him and he says, This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. You ever seen somebody that's full of joy? You ever seen somebody that doesn't have any joy? What do? Stay in bed all day. Seen somebody that doesn't have joy? They're depressed. They don't want to be out and about. They don't want to be seen by people. They don't want to. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 16, it says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. In his presence there's fullness of joy, which is your strength. In his presence, strength comes. In his presence there's fullness of joy, which joy is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. In his presence there's strength. I mean, you need to be strength. You'd be strengthened in the Lord. Right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now we can put the emphasis on so many different parts of this. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Wherever you want to put it, it makes sense. Right? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Whatever happens. So I want to just talk, we're going to walk through Philippians really fast. I mean, we could do a whole sermon series on Philippians. We're going to walk through it just real quick, the four things that I got from it. So chapter one is his joy in suffering. What? That doesn't even make sense for a lot of us. I'm going through suffering and there's supposed to be joy in suffering. What? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that The testing your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance finishes its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Say, not lacking anything. Not lacking anything. Lacking nothing. That comes from perseverance, right? Let perseverance finish its work so that it may be mature and complete. Perseverance comes from what? Trials of many kinds, suffering. You know, the Bible's description and depiction of suffering, and we can go through suffering graciously, or we can go through it kicking and screaming, and the Bible's depiction of suffering doesn't say you're exempt from it, you're not going to suffer once you become a Christian, it's no longer a part of your life. We look at the Beatitudes, we look at, in our American culture, we would say they've got a lot of money, they're all set, their relationships are awesome, they got it all together, they're so blessed. The Bible's description of a blessed person is somebody who's brokenhearted. The Bible's description of somebody who's blessed is somebody that's grieving. The Bible's description of somebody who's blessed is pure in heart. Why is it those things create blessing in our life? Why is those things the Bible talks about blessing? It's because those things in our life produce something else. They produce something, don't they? Hello? They produce things in our life. God wants to produce something in your life. The reason you're going through a difficult time, the reason you're going through trial, the reason you're going through something difficult is because he wants to produce something in your life. Joy and suffering. This is Paul talking about, just think, picture where he is right now. And listen to some of the stuff he says. I will continue to rejoice. This is the end of verse 18. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and of getting the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage that now you and always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For I am to go on living in my body. This will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know, for I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary that I remain in my body. Convinced of this, know that I will remain. I will not continue. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, the joy of Christ Jesus will overflow on the account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or I hear about you in the absence, I will know that you stand firm and one in spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God, for he's been granted to you on behalf of Christ. You look at a little bit before that, he says this. Now, I want you to know, brothers, in verse 12, I want you to know this, that what has happened to me really served to advance the gospel. What's happened to me served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers of the Lord Jesus have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Think of that. I'm in prison for the sake of advancing the gospel. Boy, that doesn't shake up some. Then he says this, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The later will do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. He was in prison for the defense of the gospel. offended some people. The former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm here in chains. Just think for a moment. Paul's in prison, and some guys are starting to preach Christ and preach about Christ just for the sake of getting at Paul. Just for the sake of annoying him. Just for the sake of... And what's Paul's response? What's Paul's response? Some are doing it out of selfish ambition. Some are doing it out of a good heart. And he says, what does it matter? In verse 18, but what does it matter? The important thing is that every way, whether false motives or true, Christ is being preached. And because of this, I rejoice. He had a bigger perspective than just what was going on to him. He could have been sitting in prison, feeling sorry for himself, sitting in prison, feeling... And now, on top of that, I got these guys doing things just to spite me. And his whole heart and attitude was, I'm going to rejoice in this. I don't care. I don't care what their motives is. The power and message of the gospel is stronger and more powerful than that. Yes. Hello? The message of the gospel is not about me. And I'm here in prison in chains so that the gospel can advance. I'm here in prison and in chains. And he's in prison. People are coming to visit him. I almost wonder if he was sitting in on the house arrest, sitting between... life and ministry was so busy for him, and there was so much going on, and he was going to visit these different churches in different places, and he's spending time with different people and places, and I almost wonder if God didn't take him and put him in that place so that he could write these letters. Would this letter right here have been given had he had not spent time in prison? We don't know. We can only speculate, but knowing the life of Paul, I can assure you that him spending time separated and apart gave him time to think and meditate and write. Suffering. Philippians chapter 2, joy in service. There's joy in suffering, there's joy in service. Any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort in his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion that make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. This is in 1 Timothy, this scripture here, 1 Timothy 3:13. It's Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He's writing to his pastor friend Timothy, his son. He's writing to his son Timothy, and he's basically telling Timothy, this is how the church ought to conduct itself. And in the context of this, he's laying out and he's talking about elders and deacons. Elders are ones that are, their job is to watch over the spiritual climate of the church. Their job is to help the spiritual aspects of the church. Deacons were ones that were called to serve and take care of the physical aspects of the church, right? They're called to serve. And he says this right in the middle. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing. That's talking about excellent standing with those around us. But then he says this. And a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. How many want to be assured in your faith in Christ Jesus? Hello? How many want to live with doubt and live with insecurity and you want to live with, oh, does God love me? Does he not? Does he, oh, does he care about me? Does he not? Oh, he must have a bad, I had a bad day, so God must be mad at me. Oh. Or do we get this place of maturity and this place of understanding, and I'm going to pour my life into somebody else and watch what God does with that, and in me laying myself down, and me laying myself down to serve somebody else, serve well. It says serve well. I'm going to serve well. For me to serve somebody else well, me taking myself down. That's what I would say on like mission trips. You take a bunch of young people on a mission trip. I very rarely have a conversation with somebody on a mission, a young person on a mission trip that's struggling with their faith. We're going to serve somebody else. We're going to go lay our life down for somebody else. There's an assurance of your relationship with the Lord. There's an assurance that comes. You want to be assured? I know I do. Serve well. Amen? Joy killers. Right in the beginning of this, he gives some joy killers, some things that kill joy in our life. One is division, disunity. And he's talking about any encouragement. You've got to live together in unity. Joy killer is division and unity. Disunity. Pride, vain conceit. It's thinking about ourselves bigger than we ought to think. Selfishness. You look at any three of these things in a context of a marriage. Look at any of these three things in the context of marriage and tell me where the joy is. Hello? We're talking real today. When we honestly, when we're living in unity, there's joy. We're living selfishly and living for, I want what I want, and you're going to meet my needs, and when it's all about that, there ain't a lot of joy there. See what I mean? I tell you, these are joy killers in our life. Not the kids. No, kids are not joy killers. I'm moving on. Joy in stature, Philippians chapter 3. Now you read Philippians chapter 3, he's talking about his stature as, well, let's just go there quick. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord, and it is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. He's basically saying, he says over and over throughout this passage, rejoice in the Lord. And basically he's saying, I'm not even going to apologize for repeating myself. I'm going to say it again. Here we go. I'll say the same thing to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for we are circumcision, we who worship the Spirit of God and glory of Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I have myself have reason to put such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Sounds a little conceited, doesn't it? You have reason to put confidence in your flesh, in yourself. I've got more. It says, I was circumcised on the eighth day from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as of zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So I'm talking about stature and the earthly stature. I'm talking about our stature with Jesus. Paul looks at this earthly stature. I've got all the right education. I've got the right religion. I've got the right zeal. I've got the right... He was crazy, right? I've got the stature. Look at it. But all of it I consider loss compared to the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Whereas more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, who for this sake I've lost all things. I lost everything. For the sake of Christ, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, having nothing, having a righteousness not of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God and by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him into his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained it all of this, or I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus have taken hold of me. Where's your stature? Where are you finding your identity from? Now, I think about this anytime there's a big sporting event. You see the Cubs win the World Series after 108 years, and there's 4 to 5 million people there celebrating. Like, and my heart gets wrapped up in sports. My heart gets wrapped up in, I find my identity in whether the Vikings win or lose. Yeah, it's really sad, I know. I'm 36 years old. I was 11 the last time this town won anything. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample out snakes and scorpions and overcome all powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name's written in heaven. Now, how many of you, if you were to go out, be sent by Jesus, go out on the streets and see demons submit to you, see demons run out of people, you'd rejoice in that, wouldn't you? We would. And he says pretty plainly right there, don't rejoice. That's nothing to rejoice about. But what are we supposed to rejoice about? That our name's written in heaven. We have stature. These were supposed to come up all separately, and I didn't do it right, I'm sorry. What gives you your stature? Religion, education, pedigree, zeal, social status, workaholism, relationship, how many social media friends you have? Ooh, I'm somebody special, I'm important. Really? In chapter 4, you know, Pastor Jim came over me on this one. They all start with S's. Sacrifice, service, stature, suffering, sorry. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is actually more giving would be the right word, but it had to start with an S. So, but there was sacrificial giving, right? God calls us to be sacrificial in our giving. How many of you guys have ever given something sacrificially before? Guess what that produces in our life? Doubt, worry, fear. Oh man, I just gave away a bunch of money and now I don't know where I'm going to I'm going to pay for the bills and how we're going to do this and how we're going to live and how we're going to manage. No, giving sacrificially produces joy in our life. Giving sacrificially produces trust in our life. Giving sacrificially produces something in our life that we're, hey, we trust you, Lord. It's your money anyway. I mean, some of us worry about finances and worry. We're not called to worry. We're called to have joy in our finances. We're called to have joy in it. You look at the context of Hebrews 13:5, where it says, never will I leave you nor forsake you. Well, the context of that scripture is in the context of finances. He said, I know what it's like to have much and not have little, and in everything I'm content, because the Bible says, never will I leave you nor forsake you. Is he going to leave you? No. Sacrificial in your giving. Be a good giver. If you want just a quick scripture, I'm back on the last one, status or stature, verse 20. It says, our citizenship is in heaven. There you go. In chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but have now had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whether in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. It's yet another scripture or passage we take out of context all the time, but look what he's saying. Whether I'm well-fed or I'm hungry, I can do everything who Christ gives me strength. Joy of the Lord gives me strength. It was good for you to share in my troubles. It's good for you to share in somebody else's troubles. Hello? It's good for us to share in somebody else's troubles. Sacrificial giving. There's more. He talks about basically is a big thank you letter. I'm so appreciative of your sacrificial giving. You know, the Bible talks about a joyful giver. Joyful giver. What's a joyful giver? So I want to just leave you with a few things here. This is back in earlier in chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. I want you to just think of that for a moment. This is a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, he never said, never else in Scripture is it like, hey, don't murder somebody. I'll say it again, don't murder. He's emphasizing something here. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Rejoice. That's our heart attitude. That's who we're supposed to be as Christians. We're supposed to be, as Christ followers, we're supposed to exude joy. Joy is supposed to be a part of who we are. It's supposed to be a part of our life. No matter the circumstances, no matter the happenings around us, joy is supposed to be what's bubbling up and out. And inner contentment, inner peace. Let your gentleness be evidence all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about Tuesday. There's a lot of anxiousness I see. You look on Facebook or whatever. It's all anxious. What's going to happen? Oh, don't be anxious. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. There should be a joy in your life that when everything, all hell is broke loose against you and all hell is broke loose around you. You're walking in peace and you're walking in a place that your life doesn't make sense. Because there's a peace that transcends understanding. The world can look at it and say, where does that peace come from? How are they still walking? How are they still living in a place of, you know, like Paul? Hey, if I live, awesome. I'm going to save all the jailers. The gospel's going to go forth, empower. The gospel's going to, stuff's awesome going to happen. If I die, I'm with God. Who cares? To die is gain. He will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. So here we're going to just go over some, I don't know if they're going to come up one by one. Here we go. All right. Get big picture thinking. Get big picture thinking. You might be in the middle of a circumstance or middle of a challenge or in the middle of something where things don't make sense. Things are a challenge right now. Things are a struggle right now. If we get big picture thinking, and yes, that's why we need the body of Christ. That's why we need, because there's some of us, we're going through hard things. We need the body of Christ to come behind us and say, you can do this. You need the body of Christ to come around you. The Corinth church needs the body of Christ to come around them in this time right now. But there's a process that God's doing and making in you. I've been here for a little over six years now, and I've heard some of your stories, and I've seen some of the things that some of you have had to go through. And it's been hard, and it's been challenging. What is big picture thinking when we're going through it? What is big picture thinking when we're through it? There might be something I've been through. I've been through some very challenging things, and now guess what? Years later, I have authority to speak into something. Years later, I have authority to speak into something. I have authority to be able to speak into somebody's life, and not just, I feel your pain. But you can empathize with somebody. What's God producing in the midst of the challenge? What's God producing in the midst of the trial? Get big picture thinking. Pray with joy. Just back to Philippians 1. He says this. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. I always pray with joy. Pray with joy. Prayer should not be some stuffy, boring thing. And if you're the only thing you're ever praying about is people's challenges and people's suffering and people's junk they're going through, find something to pray for that brings joy, that's joy. Something that, God, I thank you for the taste buds they have. I don't know. Pray with joy. Paul's praying for the Philippian church. His heart is longing to be with them, and he's seeing and hearing what God's doing, and he's saying, like, every time I pray for you, I pray with joy because I see what God's doing in you. When's the last time you prayed with joy for somebody? We're called to be a house of prayer for all nations. That does not mean we're called to be a stuffy, we're just going to be in a back room somewhere, be all, I'm not saying don't be irreverent and all that. You get what I'm saying? I'm saying there should be something in us that when we're praying for people, there's joy. Serve like Jesus. Serve like Jesus. In 1 Timothy, he's talking about end times, and one of the things he says was, there will be terrible times, and then he explains what the terrible times look like, and he says people are going to be lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, lovers of money, disobedient to their parents, and he gives us a list of things, or basically the gateway one, he says lovers of self. Now, can we serve like Jesus if we're all consumed with self? I got an absolutely not back there. Thank you. We need to be others focused. I'm going to tell you, that's one of the things that you can tell somebody's life has been changed and wrecked by the gospel. Somebody's life that has been changed and wrecked by the gospel, there's a shift that takes place. There's something that happens. It's no longer about me and my satisfaction, what I want and my needs and my, it becomes others focused. It becomes others. I want to pour my life into somebody else. I want to serve somebody else. I want to think about somebody else. I'm a youth pastor working with young people. That the culture of young people is consumption of self. And whatever makes you happy, whatever is good for you, I'm going to tell you, there's some young people, there's some athletes that have everything and they're miserable. Some of the joy-filled, life-giving people serve. Let me serve you. Let me lay my life down for you. Whatever that looks like. I think I've told this story in here before, but I'll tell it again. It was several years back. I think I was right out of high school, so 99, 2000, somewhere in there. We helped plant a church called St. Paul City Church. One of the things we did at St. Paul City Church was any newcomers that came, we brought them Cub Foods out in Minnetonka, donated a whole bunch of Thanksgiving meals. I remember piling up my 1991 Ford Taurus station wagon. That was my first car. Yes. We had filled it up so much that the bottom was dragging on the ground. We got to give Thanksgiving meals. We were giving away meals, and we get to this one house, and this lady comes to the door open, and, you know, several kids. And I said, oh, we want to bless you with the Thanksgiving meal. Here you go. And she just kind of looked like, started crying. I've never had a Thanksgiving meal. I have no idea what to do with it. Wow. Rocked me. My mom came over. We cooked him a meal. Did something to me. Serving somebody else, giving to somebody else. All of a sudden, like, things get in perspective. I got it so good. I got so many things I should be joyful for. Spend time in the Ukraine. Lay my life down for some people. And then start to hear their stories of, we've been under communism for 67 years. And know what it's like not to be able to come together like this. We know what it's like not to have parents. We know what it's like not to be able to share our faith openly. We know what it's like to not be able to do things. We know what it's like not to be able to serve. Challenged me. I'm telling you, when you serve and you give your life to somebody else, serve like Jesus, does something for your joy. Right? It produces joy in our life. When we can give of ourselves and give what God's given us and give the gifts and talents and abilities and finances, and when we give, it produces joy. Give sacrificially. Find your joy in Jesus. Fix your thoughts on whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Get your mind. Fix your heart on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Enjoy life. I know you guys seen the Chewbacca mama. Anybody seen the Chewbacca mom? So this is lady last year. She bought one of them. She bought a mask with Chewbacca. It was a Star Wars character. And she's in her car and she decides she's going to film herself. And she puts this Chewbacca mask on and she just starts dying laughing. And she's like, ah! She just dies laughing. I looked up the figures. It's 140 million hits, the views that this video got. 140 million. And they asked her, like, what's this all about? And she's just like, oh, I just love Jesus, and it's the joy of the Lord. And I was having a rough day and a hard day, and I don't know, just something came on me. And you look at this video. Enjoy life. Look it up on YouTube or whatever. Go to Chewbacca Mama or whatever it is. We'll send you the link later. Enjoy life. Whatever happens. You guys just studied a whole book. Isn't that awesome? Now, here's what I want to do this morning. I think I'm going to do things a little whatever. Worship team, where's the worship team at? Are the kids joining you for this part or no? Okay, no, good. All right, so here's what's going to happen. Oh, joy killers. No, I'm just kidding. No, here's why I'm saying good. And this is going to be chaotic. I don't know, but that's okay. The first song we're going to sing is singing about the awesomeness of God. We're singing about the greatness of God. We're singing about how awesome he is. This is an opportunity for us to fix our eyes on him. It's an opportunity for us to get our eyes on him, our opportunity for us to get, when you get your eyes on him, man, become like him. And then we're going to have to do the second song. I'm going to have all the kids come up here. And our kids are going to pray for us. Pray for joy. Is that okay, kids? You ready for that? Oh, I got a couple. No. So, well, parents, we might need your help. Well, this will be a little chaotic. And I didn't give anybody a heads up. Just whatever. I think kids can teach us a little bit about joy, can they? How many need an infusion of joy? You need an infusion of joy when you're thinking about Tuesday. Right? So let's get our hearts focused on the Lord. Yes, amen. Kids, you want to start making your way up here? If you can. I want to just leave you with this scripture. We read it earlier, but I feel like this is the nature and character of God and what he wants to leave you with this morning. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you." You hear that, church? The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Jesus, I pray that that would be true for this house. God, that we would know that you take great delight in us, that you rejoice over us, that you, I pray your heart would be expressed to us. Lord, I pray even through these kids that they would know this truth. Lord, as they pray for us, Lord, there would be an infusion of joy in Jesus' name. Amen. You're free to go whenever you need. Please come get prayer if you need joy in your life.